He's not done with you. He's actually working on you. And that's kind of where we've been at for the past couple of weeks, or several weeks, actually. If you've been coming here for a while, you're familiar with this diagram that we've come up with to talk about these transition places in life. And Pastor Mike was just describing when you're in this middle spot. And kind of this diagram we came up with shows the purposes of God. And so the truth is, for every single purpose, for every single person in this room, God's purpose is working itself out in your life, for all of us. Doesn't matter if you know God or don't know God. Even if you're in here and you don't know God, He's still working His purposes in your life. He is involved in your life and working with you and around you, moving you to a point where you'll come to have an opportunity to make the decision to say, I need God. I want to have God in my life. He's not a passive God. He doesn't sit back and hope that you figure it out. He's active in your life. And matter of fact, for those of you that don't know God, He's more active in your life because you're considered a lost son or daughter, and He wants every lost son or daughter to be found. So He works overtime to make sure that He puts people in your life and situations and circumstances to get you to the place where you will do what in the Christian world we call come home, which simply means to come back into the family you were designed to be in, the family of God. And so God's purposes are working all the way through. And we talked about how we're not where we were. So we are not where we have been. So everybody say yay.
Yay.
But we're not yet where we're going. So everybody go, ah. Yeah, you don't want to be there. We're in this little middle spot right here. The you are here. And that's what we've been describing for the past several weeks. And you heard Pastor Mike doing such a great job of describing it in that video, because a lot of times that place feels like life's not working. A lot of times it feels like life's not moving. It feels like you should be doing something. Something should be happening, but you don't know exactly what to do. And so we've been talking about, what do you do? What does happen in that place? For those of you who call God your Father, for those of you who have accepted Christ, what do you do when you know you're not where you were at, but you're also very much aware that you're not yet where you're going to be? And so it's this transition of moving from the old to the new. And we're just in a season of transitions around here. Last year, we went to a church conference in Alabama, and we're introduced to a membership process that we felt like we wanted to use here at the church, because people would come up to us and say, hey, I want to get involved. I want to become a member of the church, get the vision and the mission. And our membership process was pretty much quarterly. So about once every quarter, you could come to classes and hear the vision and the mission and make the decision if you want to become a member of the church. Well, we found this new system called the Growth Track where we could do that every single Sunday. And we said, that's what we need to do, because people were coming up to us every single Sunday saying, we want to get involved. So we began the transition of going from this quarterly membership opportunity to a weekly membership opportunity. And then it was through that same kind of conference that something began to stir on the inside of us about small groups. As a leadership, as church leadership, we started thinking about, you know, real life change happens in small groups. This is great. The weekend services are awesome, and you hear some very inspiring things, and hopefully it creates a desire and a hunger in you to grow. But growth doesn't happen in here. It happens in the context of small groups. So we said, you know what? We're going to begin purposefully making the transition from being a church with small groups to being a church of small groups. And so we've been purposefully going after that. And so for the past couple of semesters, we've gone after that very hard, and we've grown our groups by 156%. That's good. Yeah, that's real good. You can go ahead and clap for that, because that's good. That's good stuff. So we're in this vein of transitions, and we have all this transitioning stuff going on. And in the midst of that, I'm doing a devotional a couple of weeks ago. It was a Billy Graham devotional, and I read this verse out of Luke chapter 12, and when I read it, it just really came alive on the inside of me. So I went and read the whole chapter, and then through the lens of this whole transition thing, I was like, holy cow, I'm looking at the disciples in that weird in-between place, transition place, and they don't know what to do. They've left where they were. Jesus has come to them and said, hey, I want you to follow me. And they said, yes. So they're no longer doing what they were doing. They all had something they were doing as a way of living, and they've left that. They've left the life that they knew, that they thought they wanted, and they've said yes to following Jesus. So they're following him, but they have no clue where they're going. So they're not yet where they're going to be. And then in this Luke chapter 12, this scene unfolds, and you and I get a God's eye view of exactly what it is that Jesus is trying to work in them. How many of you would love if God would just tell you what to do? Can I get an amen? God, would you just tell me what to do? That's all I need. Well, it's in here. You see it in here because, again, the disciples are in this weird place. You know, they haven't yet seen everything that's coming. They don't know, they don't even understand what's coming. How many of you would love if God would just go ahead and show you the rest of your life? Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, somebody said, woo, yeah, just go ahead, show me the rest of my life. That'd be great. He loves you too much to do it, because if he showed it to you, you'd freak out. Okay, because you're like, oh my gosh, no, I can't do that. Like, there's a process, and so you have to leave this old part of your life and go through the transition and grow and mature and have some personal growth and step into this new thing. And then you're going to be there for a while. It's going to be great and wonderful. And then all of a sudden, I'm going to start moving you again. And you're going to go into another place where there needs to be a little bit more depth and a little bit more growth and a little bit more maturity. And then you're going to step into another new thing. And you're going to keep doing that. Then when you do it that way, following me step by step, then when you get there to be a piece of cake, you can handle it, no problem. But if you try to jump from A to Z, you're not going to make it. And you're not going to have what you need to have on the inside of you to be able to handle what it is that I'm calling you to do. Yes, I am calling you to do that, but it's too big for you to comprehend. It's too big for you to understand. And how many of you are like me and you know you would look at it and go, well, that's pretty good, but have you thought about this way? Have you thought about maybe that way? Anybody else in here struggling? You know, we all do. We all have a better way figured out. You know, if God would just listen to us, we could have come up with a better direction. So the disciples are in this place. They're watching Jesus do all this wild stuff. And in Luke chapter 12, what's happening is, let me kind of set the scene for you, is Jesus has just finished having dinner at a religious leader's house, a Pharisee. And the Pharisee invited him and the disciples to dinner, not because he was nice, not because he wanted to enjoy spending time with Jesus. He invited him there to trap him. He was trying to, what they were always trying to do. The Pharisees were always trying to get him in some sort of religious argument, talking about specifics or something about the Bible to try and prove that he wasn't who he said he was. And Jesus gets in there and just does the ultimate dad thing. Anybody, you know, you ever been when you were a little kid, you go to the restaurant and your mom or dad just got mad or aggravated with the waiter or the waitress and just started doing stuff and you just wanted to crawl under the table? You know, like maybe they just picked up their glass of ice, you know, and just started shaking it. I don't know, maybe somebody's got some tea or water in this joint. You know, and as a kid, you're just like, oh my gosh, oh dad, please, no, I'm just going to leave. You know, well, Jesus just did that at this guy's house. I mean, he got him stirred up. And the disciples are pretty freaked out, because in their minds, what they know about the Pharisees is these are the top dogs. These are the big guys, and you don't mess with them. A, they've got the power to arrest you and throw you into jail and possibly even have you killed. They carry that weight and that authority. And then B, they were really good at instilling fear in people. And this is what Jesus disliked about them the most, because what they were really good at was making you feel like God's going to get you. You don't dot that I and cross that T, the bolt of lightning of God Almighty is going to come down and strike you dead. And that's what they did. They made themselves look very good. They made themselves look like they had it all together, that they were the true representatives of God, the chosen ones here on earth, while making everybody else feel less than and lower. That's what they did, and Jesus hated that. And so in the disciples' minds, that's what's there. And so Jesus now is trying to break them out of that. So they walk out of this guy's house, and if you've ever been over into Israel, a lot of these areas in the cities, when you come out of a home or a shop or somewhere like that where there's a whole like group of them together, you come out into like an open space, a courtyard. So the moment Jesus steps out into the open, people recognize him by now. He's been doing his ministry for a while, and so they know, hey, he might start working miracles, he might start teaching, so they start gathering. So if you were to put it kind of in a modern day picture, it'd be like if Pastor Mike was on the stage here and he had his church staff with him. So here's the whole church staff up here on the stage, and he's trying to put into them and get into them what needs to get into them to go to this next new place. And all of a sudden the crowds are gathering because they're like, hey, he's getting ready to preach a sermon. There's no chairs. It's just wall-to-wall people, standing room only, in the floor, in the balcony, in the foyer, out to the parking lot out there. just people crowding in it. So you got all that hustle and bustle, and everybody are talking about what he might do, what's going to happen, is he going to work a miracle, is he going to teach, what's he going to teach, all that's going on. And he's got his disciples over here, and they're still just completely like locked up with what just happened at that man's house. And he says this to them. In chapter 12, verse 1, it says, "Meanwhile, the crowds grew until thousands were milling about and stepping on each other. And Jesus turned first to his disciples and warned them, 'Beware of the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy.'" Now, that's something I want us to take just a minute on. Beware the yeast of the Pharisees, their hypocrisy. So the first thing he goes after with the disciples is this mindset they have that they've got it all together, that they know God's word, they live God's word, they breathe God's word, they represent God's word. And Jesus is saying, no, you need to beware of their hypocrisy that is in them, and it works in them like yeast. So why did he use the whole illustration of yeast? And why did he make that analogy that the hypocrisy was yeast? Well, if any of you in here that bake, understand that yeast is what we use to make bread rise. And it's a very, very powerful agent, to the point to where if you had 4 cups of dough, okay, dough, and if you got the 4 cups there, that's 192 teaspoons. So you've got 192 teaspoons of dough, and if you want that dough to puff up and to rise up and be filled with air, you put 1 teaspoon of yeast. And the 1 teaspoon of yeast will cause the 192 to blow up and to get puffed up. And Jesus says their yeast, what puffs them up, is their hypocrisy. Well, what is the hypocrisy? Because a lot of times when you and I hear hypocrisy, we think of it in a negative term. I used it myself. Before I became a Christian, I never went to church a day in my life. And the reason I didn't was I said, all church people are what? Yes. You put it in that negative sense. But if you look at the definition, which is this, the practice of claiming to have moral standards or beliefs to which one's own behavior does not conform. So in other words, when we now as believers, so everybody in here that you put your faith in God and Christ and you're following God, these are your morals and values and belief, and this is how you live your life. But when we look at it that way, we're all hypocrites, right? I mean, to some degree, anybody in here, you got it? You're perfect? You're not breaking anything? No, I mean, Jesus is the only one that did that. But you and I, we don't get it perfectly. And so what Jesus is telling me, say, look, what you need to do is you got to get in here and find out how God wants you to live your life and look for that little thing that's in there that doesn't line up and get that out. Get that out. Very practical illustration. My wife and I became Christians in 1990, started coming to cathedral, and we weren't church people. We didn't go to church. We got saved outside of church. And then we came to cathedral and we heard this teaching on tithing. And it was taught from the Bible. We saw it in the Bible where God says, look, I'm God, and so I am your provider and I'm your source, and I want you to be dependent on me and trust me to provide for you. So one way that I'm going to keep you in that dependent, trustful state is the first 10% of everything that comes in, the first 10% of your income belongs to me. It's mine. I've set it apart to do my work as ministry. So I want you to take that 10% and bring it into the storehouse, the church, so that ministry can happen. He didn't say, hey, I'd really like to have 10% of your income if you don't mind. That's why we don't call it, you know, a gift or anything. He said, no, that's mine. And if you keep it, you're stealing from me. You're robbing from me, you know? So we heard that and we were like, okay, we got that. And so we started tithing, and we've never not tithed. But then in the beginning of this year, we went through, like a lot of the church, Financial Peace University, which is taught by Dave Ramsey, and it's on finances. I look just like Dave Ramsey, for those of y'all that know. One day, before we started this whole thing, Bill Story was in the foyer, and we hadn't started the church-wide thing, but we had some Financial Peace University classes, and they had a banner up. And I was just standing out there underneath the banner, and there's a picture of Dave Ramsey on the banner. I was just in the foyer. I wasn't even paying attention to the banner. And this lady comes out, and she walks up to me and goes, oh, my gosh, I have always wanted to meet you. I can't believe I'm finally getting a chance to meet you. I'm like, me either. How long have you been coming to cathedral? You know, we're talking, and, you know, I'm thinking, oh, she wanted to meet Eddie. That's awesome. Yeah, you know, I see you up there. It's so cool. She goes, I can't believe I'm talking to Dave Ramsey. I'm not Dave. She's like, you're not? I said, she goes, well, can I take your picture and send it to my friends and tell them I did talk to Dave Ramsey? I said, you can take my picture, but after that, that's up to you. I'm not condoning anything else after that. You want to take my picture, that's fine. But we went through the Financial Peace University, which is just going through the Bible and seeing what does God say about how to manage your money. So beyond the tithing, beyond giving God the tithe, what does he say about the way you manage the rest of your money? It's your money. It belongs to you, but how do you manage it? And what we found through those classes was that we weren't doing exactly what God said we should do concerning managing our money. So there was a level of hypocrisy, financial hypocrisy, in how we were managing our money as compared to what the Bible says. So you don't beat yourself up about it. You don't feel all guilty and ashamed and all that. You just see it and you go, oh, yeah, we need to do that. And you begin now, you identify that little thing that's in there that doesn't line up with your morals, with your values, with your belief, and you begin to work it out. And that's why Jesus said, beware of it. He said, because if you just ignore it, if you see it, if you go and you see it and you see that it's in there and you ignore it, if you keep ignoring it, you're going to become like those guys. And those guys look really good on the outside. They look like they've got it all together. But Jesus said on the inside, they're dead. On the inside, they're rotting flesh and bone. Jesus called them whitewashed tombs. He said, y'all are so good at making it look like you've got it all together on the outside, but you're just dead as a hammer on the inside. That religiousness. And what Jesus disliked so much about them was that they portrayed themselves as being the blessed ones of God. And they put all the focus on the outside and they paid no attention to the inside. And so Jesus is telling them, no. The inside is more important because the inside, your heart, that's connected to the kingdom of heaven. Your heart and who you really are is connected to the Heavenly Father. And so that's more real. That's way more real than the outside and the outside things. And he's just working with them. So he's having this whole conversation, this whole big crowd of people. So he's telling them that. But at the same time, they're still wide-eyed, and he can tell it. They're looking at the Pharisees because the Pharisees are right here too. They're right here just trying to get at Jesus. Jesus is telling them, look, beware the yeast of these guys. It's hypocrisy. They're a bunch of hypocrites. They don't practice what they preach. And they're just looking right past Jesus at those guys thinking, oh my gosh, they're going to arrest us. They're going to throw us in jail. And so finally Jesus says, look, guys, hey, eyes on me. Don't be so afraid of somebody that all they can do is kill your body. I'm sure the disciples were like, well, that's a pretty big deal. You know, Jesus was like, yeah, but I can't do anything after that. Well, not a whole lot I can do after that either. I'm trying to follow you, Jesus. I'm trying to get your point. But the point he was making was, he said, don't fear anyone who can kill your body, but then can't do anything else. He said, you need to beware of God, who sits in eternity and holds authority over all eternity. This is just temporary. That body you live in, that's just temporary. Like, that's not you. Can anybody say amen, glory to God? That's not you. That body's going to die. And yes, they might throw you in jail and they might kill that body. But if they do, it doesn't matter because you now live on in eternity. And that's what you need to be aware of. And with that thought, he said this to them. In verse 8, he said, I tell you the truth, everyone who acknowledges me publicly here on earth, the Son of Man will also acknowledge in the presence of God's angels. But anyone who denies me here on earth will be denied before God's angels. Anyone who speaks against the Son of Man can be forgiven. But anyone who blasphemes the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. Now again, keep in mind, this is like Pastor Mike talking to the church staff. So he's talking on a deeper level, and it's hard. I know their faces were going like, what did you just say? And the crowds are gathering out there. They're not making any, they're thinking, what? You just said that if we deny you, you're going to deny us. But then you said if we speak against you, we can be forgiven, but don't blaspheme the Holy Spirit. Okay, we're not getting it. And he begins to make this whole shift on the inside of them again, going from the here and now, the temporal, the present, into an eternal mindset. Because again, keep in mind, they're in that middle part, right? Not where they were, they're not where they're going to be, but they need to begin to think differently. They need to begin to think differently now, and they're shifting these to think so that they can do what God's got for them. And what he's saying is, look, guys, while you're here on this planet, you can do any, it does not matter what you do. You can curse me, you can curse God, you all the way up until your last final breath. And if your last final breath before you leave this earth is to all of a sudden have an epiphany and realize you were wrong and that I am who I say I am and that God is God, and you ask me to forgive you, I will forgive you. Whatever you've done will be forgiven. Not only that, now the Holy Spirit will come and the Holy Spirit will rest in you. And everyone will know, everyone in the spirit, what can be seen in the spirit will be seen that you now belong to God because you have the presence of the Holy Spirit on your life. That's what you need to get, because when that body dies, if they were to arrest you and they killed that body, when that body dies, you're now going to be standing in eternity. And when you come to stand in eternity, everybody will stand in one of two states. Everybody in here, we're all going to breathe the last breath. And when you breathe that last breath, the very next moment, you'll be standing in the presence of God, and either you'll be standing there with your companion, the Holy Spirit, right next to you. And the Holy Spirit's going to be standing right next to you, and Jesus Christ is going to be sitting right to the right-hand side of the Father, and he's going to see the Holy Spirit. He's going to get a smile on his face. He's going to say, God, this is one of ours. This is a brother. This is a sister. This is who you gave me. And God's going to say, welcome home. Welcome home. Welcome to your eternal home. Come and spend all eternity with me. Or you're going to stand there all alone. And if you're standing there all alone, there's nothing you can say. There's nothing you can do. And God's going to look at Jesus, and Jesus is going to say, I don't know him. I never knew him. And you're going to spend all eternity in another place that I don't even want to tell you about, except to tell you that it will be away from the presence of God for all eternity. And I can tell you that God doesn't want that for anybody. That's why his purposes are always working in your life. That's why if you're in here and you don't know God, you're not in here by accident. I don't care why you wandered in here. I don't care if you wandered in here because life's not working and you were just trying to figure out somewhere to go. I don't care if a friend invited you or a coworker invited you. God used those people and those circumstances in your life. You're here because God desperately wants you to hear the truth, that you belong to him and it's time for you to come home. So I'm going to ask you, if you wouldn't right now, if you just bow your heads and close your eyes. I didn't do this last service, but I should have. If you're in here right now and that made sense to you, what I just said, that you don't want to be standing alone and you want to spend all eternity with God and you're ready to take that step and that move, we're not going to embarrass you in any way whatsoever. I'm just going to ask you to raise your hand so that I can see you and just make eye contact with you, and then we're just going to pray as a whole congregation. So if you're in here and you say, I need to do that, yes, there's hands already up. Thank you. Thank you, sir. Anybody else, you just go ahead and lift your hand. And just, yes, ma'am, thank you. And just let me agree with you. Anybody else? A lot up in the balcony. Thank you, guys, so much. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else before we pray? Thank you. Thank you, sir. I got you. Thank you, ma'am. I got you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Anybody else? Slip your hand. Yes, ma'am. Thank you. Anybody else in the balcony? That's a good day. That's a good day for coming home. All the way over here to my right. Thank you, ma'am. Thank you. You can put your hands down if you just keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. If you didn't raise your hand and you've just got that sense of urgency that's rising up on the inside of you right now, sometimes it's just hard. You just get scared. I just want to give one more opportunity just in case. I just don't want anybody to miss out. And I'm just going to count to three. And when I get to three, you just put your hand up in the air. One, two, three. Just put your hand up. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. And in the balcony. Thank you. Thank you. Now you can put your hands down. Let's keep your heads bowed and your eyes closed. Let's all just pray this prayer together. But everybody raise your hand. This is your prayer. This is your prayer, and you're getting ready to do exactly what the Bible says, all that you have to do in order to come home, which is believe that Jesus Christ was the Son of God and believe that he died for you and that God raised him from the dead, not just to raise him from the dead, but to give him power over death and to give him power over hell, so that on the day that you breathe your last breath, you'll stand in the presence of God and you'll have the Holy Spirit right next to you, and Jesus will say, welcome home. So let's all pray this prayer together. Father God, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for sending him to die for me. Thank you for the life that he lived so that he could sacrifice himself for me. He lived perfect. I'm imperfect. He lived without sin, and I am full of sin. So I ask you to forgive me. Come into my heart. be my Lord and Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. That's a good day. That's a real good day. Yeah. Yes. Yes, 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 yes. All right, now I got to figure out where I was at because I didn't plan to do that. So we talked about that. Boom, outside. Yes. So, okay. Yeah. So, okay. So here's the thing. So now keep it. We're back to the picture, right? Wall to wall people, standing room only, more gathering. Everybody's murmuring, wonder what Jesus is going to talk about. He's talking to his Pharisees are over there yelling. They're over there doing what they do, talking to disciples. And then somebody hollers from the back of the crowd. You ever been somewhere where somebody just hollered? Like right in a moment, like Jesus is in this moment, you know, it's real special and sweet. And then somebody hollers out and says, hey, Jesus, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Not making it up. Let's read it. It's right here in the Bible, verse 13. So this is the first time anybody said anything from the crowd. Then someone called from the crowd, teacher, please tell my brother to divide our father's estate with me. And Jesus replied, friend, who made me a judge over you to decide such things as that? Then he said, beware, guard against every kind of greed. Life is not measured by how much you own. So did you catch what he did? He just did the same thing with the whole crowd he's been doing with the disciples. The disciples have not been able to get out of their mind who the Pharisees say they are. They've not been able to get out of their mind what they see with their eyes and the authority that they claim to have. And Jesus is trying to tell them, no. You got to look on the inside. I can see on the inside. You need to see on the inside. You need to look inside of yourself and line it up with what I say. He just said the same thing to that guy. He's like, look, I didn't come here to settle matters like that. But what I can tell you is guard against greed, because happiness and pleasure is not found in the things that you own. Like, because he's like, I don't know. Either your brother's not giving it to you because he's greedy and wants to keep it all, or he's not giving it to you because he knows you're going to blow it all. I don't know, but I'm not going to get bogged down in the actions of what's happening, because that's not the issue. The issue is the heart. What if a woman hollered out from the back and said, Jesus, tell my husband to quit playing video games at all hours of the night. And Jesus would say, ma'am, I didn't come to settle issues like that. But what I can tell you is that a husband ought to love his wife the way Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, and that the wife should submit to the husband as the church submits to Christ. It's a hard issue. What about intimacy? I'm going to help you out, guys. What about intimacy? Can we all agree that God created intimacy, right? It's a beautiful thing created for a man and a woman in the context of marriage, okay? And I know we have young ones in the room, so we're talking about kissing. All right, we're talking about kissing. When mom and dad kiss, and all of a sudden a man hollers out from the back and says, Jesus, tell my wife we don't kiss enough. And he would say, friend, I didn't come to settle issues like that. But what I can tell you is that a husband should never deny a wife, and the wife should never deny the husband, except for a period of time that they both agree to come apart for the purpose of seeking God in prayer. And once that established time is over, that they both agreed upon, that they quickly come back together so that the devil will not get a foothold in that marriage. It's a heart issue. The issue isn't what's going on externally. The issue isn't the actions. The issue is a matter of the heart. All the stuff that's going on wrong in the world right now, all of the junk that's on social media, whether it's about racism or social justice or all the mess in politics, we can't fix any of that because it's not external issues. It's heart issues. And so the only thing that's going to fix it is the Spirit of God getting into people and changing their hearts, which will now change their actions. Because see, the Pharisees were good at acting on the outside when the inside was terrible. The truth in what they were doing, the reason they were doing what they were doing on the outside was to make people feel less than and to make people feel like they didn't measure up and that they didn't belong and that they were above. But when the thing gets into your heart, when the Spirit of God gets into your heart, you realize the reason I'm here is to serve everybody else. I mean, for crying out loud, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, said, I came not to be served, but to serve. I didn't come here so you could bow down and worship me. I came here to serve all of mankind. And that's what I've called you to do. So it's a heart issue. So that's what he's trying to get the disciples to see. I've got to flip my page real quick and finish where I'm at. All right, so he says that to him, beware about the greed. And then he did what he always does. He told a parable to kind of help people understand where he was coming from. And it begins in verse 16. He says, then he told them a story. A rich man had a fertile farm that produced fine crops. And he said to himself, what should I do? I don't have room for all my crops. Then he said, I know. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones. Then I'll have room enough to store all my wheat and other goods, and I'll sit back and say to myself, my friend, you have enough stored away for years to come. Now take it easy, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him, you fool, you will die this very night. Then who will get everything you worked for? And Jesus said, yes, a person is a fool to store up earthly wealth, but not have a rich relationship with God. The issue is not the wealth. The issue is not having a lot. The issue is not being wealthy. It's not having abundance. The issue is all of that is going away. When you leave here, none of that goes with you. And what Jesus is saying is there's nothing wrong with the wealth. There's nothing wrong with an abundance coming in. But if your whole perspective is what am I going to do with it? Look at what I've done. Look at what I got. And what am I going to do with my stuff? There's something missing at a heart level. And none of that compares to this rich relationship with God, to where now you get what the disciples are going to get when they get on the other side of this transition, which they're going to get the Holy Spirit in such a way that's going to fill them with boldness and courage and vision and passion. And they're going to know that they know that they know that no matter what's going on in their life and no matter what's going on around them naturally, they're called for a supernatural purpose. And that all this stuff that's going on around me naturally is a distraction, is trying to distract me off of the purpose and the plan that God has for my life. And that's what God has for you. And it's the plans and the purposes that he has for that. That is the richness. And so you would think now that disciples have been walking with Jesus for a while that they would get that. But then he turns to the disciples. He said, that's why I keep telling you guys, quit worrying about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. And this is what he says to them. In verse 22, he says, then turning to his disciples, Jesus said, this is why I tell you not to worry about everyday life, whether you have enough food to eat or enough clothes to wear. Then he goes on in the other verses to tell them that they're more important than how much God loves them and the very hairs on their head are numbered. And then you jump down to verse 29. He says, and don't be concerned about what to eat and what to drink. Don't worry about such things. These things dominate the thoughts of who? Unbelievers. All over the world, but your Father already knows your needs. And then he says this, which is the key to the whole story. Seek the kingdom of God above all else, and he will give you everything you need. So what does that mean? Seek the kingdom of God above all else. It means what Jesus has been telling them. It means that there's a time that they spend time with God. That what they give their most time and attention and focus to is not the everyday life, not the everyday ins and outs that's going on in their life. You can't ignore it. You don't act like it doesn't exist. It's real. But what's more real is what God's trying to teach you, what God's trying to put into you. And so if every day of your life, if you will find time to get away with God, just like you would anybody that you had an intimate relationship with, and you'll find time to invest in that relationship, it will do something on the inside of you. And you're going to need that something when you hit the hard place, because the hard places are coming. They're coming. The hard places are coming. But now, while it's not hard, now while either it's good or now while it's just kind of, it's not good, but it's not bad. Right now is the time to be in there letting God develop you on the inside. Because when the hard thing comes, that's not when you want to try to learn how to swim. When you find yourself in the deep end of the pool is not when you want to decide now's a good time for swimming lessons. You want to have already gone through that and done that. There's a time in my life where we'd been involved with the church since 1990, and in 2000, I was asked to come on staff as one of the pastors, so I came on staff and for 7 years was serving on staff. And around in that seventh year, there were just a lot of things going on, and honestly can't pinpoint any one thing to you to let you know why what was going on, but I was just losing some passion. There was just something in me that was broken and it really wasn't working. And so Pastor Mike and the management team, they were sitting down with me on a regular basis trying to figure out, you know, what do you think it is? I said, I really don't know. Was it something in this area? I said, is there somebody on staff? No, there's really not. I don't know what it is. And as they kind of, you know, kept trying to figure out how to help me and kept trying to get from me what was going on, and I think as they became more and more clear that I didn't know and they didn't know, that went on for months. And then one day I got called into Pastor Mike's office, and I went in there on a Thursday afternoon and sat down, and he came in. He goes, well, he said, I think our season's over. And in that moment, my whole outside world came crashing down. I mean, all the cares and concerns and the worries about the external, that just came crashing in, and it was ugly. Y'all know I cry easy, right? Yeah, I know everybody knows that about me. I cry. Well, I was crying. It's an ugly cry, too. It's bad, you know, and it just shook me to my core. And I'm sitting at Mike's table, and there's other people in the room, and I'm broken. I'm just broken. And he said, "Tell me what you're feeling." I said, "I feel like my dad just told me to get out of the house, that I don't belong to this family anymore." He said, "Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying at all. I'm just saying that we've hit this place, and I don't know what's going on, and evidently you don't know what's going on, and God's trying to get at something, and we don't know what it is. But we've prayed about it and felt like this had to be the next step." And I'm going to tell you what, it was the right step. Was it hard? Oh, yeah, it was hard. Was it just a tough time? Yeah, it was tough. But what got me through it was all those years of getting in here and finding out that God really is God, that He really is in control, that He wants you to trust Him, that your happiness and your dependence doesn't come from any person or any place or anything. It can only come from Him. And when you set yourself up to where something else begins to become higher than God, then He'll give you time to figure it out. He'll give you time, hopefully, to work it out. But at the end of the day, He loves you too much to let that thing remain there. And if He has to, He'll take it away because He loves you. And so when I told Pastor Mike how I was feeling, he said, no, that's not it at all. And he said, this is your home, Eddie. You belong here. You're part of this family. I don't want you to go anywhere. Now, what happens if you don't have that heavenly perspective? What happens when you get in a situation like that and all you know to do because, you know, for whatever reason, maybe you've been a Christian for a long time, but all you've ever done is just come on the weekends. Guys, the weekends just, they don't do the work in you. The weekends can inspire you. The weekends can create a hunger in you. But they can't do the work on the inside of you that needs to happen to give you the strength to handle something like that. And if you don't have that, then what rises up on the inside of you is anger and bitterness. And you end up leaving and you end up walking out not on a church and not on a pastor. You walk out on God. And you say to God, I don't like the way you're running my life. I'm going to go live it the way I want to live it. Because God said, all authority is appointed by me. And he said, I love my kids, and sometimes my kids need a little discipline. But if you'll submit to the discipline, then what you'll be on the other side will be ready and prepared for the next thing that I have for you. If you don't, I'm not going to leave you. I'm not going to forsake you. I'm going to go right with you. Wherever you go, mad as you are, angry as you are, bitter as you are, I'm going to go right there with you, and we're going to do it again. And maybe this time it'll work. And he'll do that with you however many times he has to do it. But his goal for you is always for you to grow. So then how do you do that? What does that look like? Okay, Eddie, so what are you telling me? I'm not ever supposed to worry. I'm not ever supposed to be afraid. I'm not ever supposed to be anxious. No, I'm not telling you that. I already told you we're all hypocrites, right? So to some degree, we don't get all of it. So for all of us, the rest of our life is spent trying to grow. But as you grow on the inside, then that does become less and less. You know, me having that experience 10 years into a relationship with God is completely different than it would have been 1 year into a relationship with God. And my reaction probably would have been completely different. And it doesn't make anybody right or wrong. It just has to do with where I am on my personal journey with God. And so I want to give you two action steps for your personal journey with God. Number one is start a daily time with God. You've got to have a daily time. I mean, there's just no other way around it. I don't care if it's morning, noon, night, whenever it is. Somehow, you've got to have a way for this, how you live your life now to get into you, and you've got to have a way to begin to see things that aren't lining up. And the second thing you need that is just as important is you got to get into a small group. You got to get into a small group because life change happens in small groups. This is what the Bible says. The Bible says if you confess your sins, that God is faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. So forgiveness is not an issue with God. You ask for forgiveness, you get forgiveness. Healing is a different story. The Bible says confess your sins one to another so that you can be healed. And yesterday was like a small group Super Bowl for me. Like I was texting guys on staff saying, oh, we just had the most awesome. Yesterday morning, I go to a group, 7 o'clock in the morning, 13 guys, we eat breakfast together. And then for an hour, these guys who are everywhere from in their 60s to in their early 20s start sharing about real life fears. A fear of not measuring up as a husband. A fear of messing up your kids because you're such a messed up dad. And just real open and honest sharing. And what was so awesome about it is I'm sitting there thinking, oh my gosh, the healing that is going to happen in everybody, myself included. And so there's dialogue like this. Right now you're sitting there and you're listening to me and everything's going this way. But you have to have a time and a place where you feel safe. Where you feel like you're with people where you can trust, where you can be open and honest with the struggles that you have, because we all have struggles. And then last night, my wife and I went to a small group for young married couples, and we're in there with these young married couples. You know, they're anywhere from less than a year to 5, 6, 7 years married, and we're being open and honest with just how aggravating our spouse can be sometimes. You know, and that we know the right way to do everything, and they would just do it the way we want to do it. Everything would work out. We have peace in the house. And it was so funny because it does end up being funny. When you're in a group with people and you start talking about everybody's things, it gets on your nerve, people start laughing. And then when the people start laughing, then you start laughing. But what happens in that laughter is now all of a sudden there's this tension that's broken. This couple that comes in, that they're just fighting and they're struggling and they're battling with each other. Now all of a sudden they've confessed that and the Spirit of God comes. I can't explain to you how he does it. I don't know how he does it, but he just says he does it. And somehow in that openness and that honesty and that vulnerability, the Spirit of God comes in and he changes hearts. And that's what has to happen, is a heart change. I can't change my heart. You can't change your heart, but God can if you give him the opportunity. So that's what we need to do. Amen? Amen. Amen.